Do you like westerns with cowboys who shoot 100 times without hitting anything? With horses that run top speed for hours upon hours without ever tiring, around and around and around the same mountain? With tough desperados blowing up the countryside? These fictitious episodes seem to be all the rage in these days of glorified crime and underworld heroes. Well, if you have a yen for stories of violence, robbery, and murder, then I invite you to listen to one which is absolutely true and carries more than merely a moral, but also a most important spiritual lesson. It is found in the Bible, and the brief, exciting record is in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10, and I invite you to turn to it immediately. Luke chapter 10, and I shall begin reading at verse 30. And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. In most Bibles, this touching story, so full of human interest, is usually referred to as a parable, and most people speak of it as the parable of the Good Samaritan. But there is nothing in the account at all to even suggest that it was a parable, but rather an actual account of a real experience on the Jericho Road. Our Lord, who knows everything, knew about this incident and seized upon it to teach us a tremendous lesson. The narrative is not cast into the form of a parable at all, but relates it as an actual experience and occurrence. Jesus says, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. It was a certain definite literal man. And the expression down from Jerusalem to Jericho is true also to geographical fact. For literal Jerusalem was on a mountaintop, and literal Jericho was in the Jordan Valley, so it was literally, geographically down. Moreover, the incident was true to fact and experience. The city of Jericho, situated at the portal of entry into Palestine, just across the border on Jordan River, was notorious for its wickedness. Being a border city, it would be the logical congregating place for crooks and hoodlums and robbers. I want you, therefore, to think of this story not as a parable, but as an actual experience, true to fact, a fact with which Jesus, as the omniscient one, was fully familiar. He did not have to think up some fictional character and cast it in the form of a novel to illustrate his point. Notice the specific language. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Now we ask the question, first of all, why did Jesus tell the story? What was the occasion for relating the experience of this man on the Jericho Road? For unless we understand the setting and know the circumstances which prompted the narrative, we shall miss the momentous teaching of this story. And so to get the background, we must go back to the preceding verses. Will you turn in your Bibles, therefore, to Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Here I read. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this lawyer was dishonest, and he asked a trick question of our Savior. He was not sincere, for Luke tells us that he asked the question to tempt the Lord Jesus. He tried to put the Savior on the spot, but the poor fool got caught in the trap which he himself had set. For the Lord turns the problem right around at him and fires this question at him. What is written in the law? How readest thou? Jesus says, in instance, you are a lawyer, an expert on the law of Moses, a leader and a teacher of the people, and you come and ask such a stupid, dumb question as, what must I do to inherit something? What a question for an educated doctor of laws to ask. What must I do to inherit eternal life? For this is a paradox, a contradiction, and the question reveals his ignorance. You cannot do anything to inherit something. An inheritance is something you receive without doing anything for it. For if you worked for it, then you earned it. And it is wages and not an inheritance. An inheritance is something that someone else has worked for and labored and earned, and now bequeathed as a gift upon another. Foolish question. What must I do to inherit? How mixed up can a person be? He wanted an inheritance, but wanted to work for it, do something to obtain it. He was trying to mix two incompatibles. An inheritance, of course, is by grace. It's a gift. Doing something makes it work and wages, and these two will not mix. Now, the descendants of this lawyer are not extinct today by any means, but their number is still legion. Millions of so-called Christians still ask the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And in thousands of places, this mongrel, mixed-breed gospel of grace plus work is still being preached to confuse and upset the minds of poor seeking souls. Instead of a gospel of the finished work of Christ, salvation by grace and grace alone, plus nothing, they add something to the grace of God. Work, human righteousness, ritual, ceremony, the Ten Commandments, and thereby adulterate the grace of God. It is the teaching that we are saved by grace plus something else. Grace plus the law, plus good work, plus baptism, plus church membership, sacrament, plus works of charity, confirmation, Sabbath-keeping ordinances. It is the same old mistake of the lawyer in Luke 10, trying to mix law and grace, but they will not mix. Listen to Paul as he declares in Romans 11:6, and if it is by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Romans 11:6. How necessary to keep these two in their proper place. How many want to be saved by grace, plus just a little of their own righteousness and goodness? You see, it is too humiliating to admit that we are so helpless, so utterly depraved, so completely bankrupt, that we can't even lift a little finger in our own salvation. It must be received as a free, unmerited gift of grace, and that, beloved, is humiliating. That is hard on the proud, sensitive flesh of the unregenerate man. Then there are others who are willing to accept salvation by grace, but then they want to be responsible for keeping it afterwards, saved by grace and then kept by their own works, their own efforts, and their own righteousness. How we need to heed the words there for Paul in Romans 5, that to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned for righteousness. Or the words in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, how much does it take to pound this truth into the heads of people today? Now, lest we make the mistake of this lawyer, look at the answer of the Lord Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, what is written in the law? As it were, he says, you want to be saved by doing. You ask, what must I do to be saved? Well, if you want to be saved by your doing, by your work, by earning it, there's the law for you. You're a lawyer. How do you read that law? That law is God's pattern of perfection. It is God's standard of perfect righteousness. So if you want to earn your salvation, then the only way is perfect obedience to the law. Live up to it in every detail. And so the question, what saith the law? What does it require? And this lawyer who knew the law answers as follows. And he, that is the lawyer, answering, said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Correct, says Jesus. Absolutely correct. Thou hast answered right. Luke 10:28. Those are the requirements of the law, and if you want to be saved by the law your work, then go ahead. Live up to its demands. Jesus says, thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. Like an arrow, the words of Jesus found their mark. The man was trapped. He knew that he had not kept that law perfectly in all its detail. He realized that neither he nor any other man had ever lived who perfectly and uninterruptedly had loved God with all his soul, strength, and mind. And much less had this proud, haughty lawyer loved his neighbor as himself. He at least was made to realize that he was condemned, but rather than admit it, he began to crawfish and to look for an excuse to justify his failure. He knew enough about God's law to know its requirements, but was unwilling to admit that he had not kept them. He knew that breaking one commandment was to break the whole law, for it is a unit, not the laws of God, but the law of God. One transgression makes one as guilty as if he had broken them all. If then you have not loved God every minute of your life, with all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, you are guilty. But the second part is just as exacting. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that was the arrow that really pierced the armor of this lawyer. He felt it keenly. Jesus had said, if you want to do something to be saved, then the law demands that you love your neighbor as yourself. If you have seen a man in distress and have not helped him, you don't love your neighbor as yourself. If you can sit down today and enjoy a good meal while your neighbor eats a crust of bread in poverty, you don't love your neighbor as yourself. If you have a dollar in your pocket and have a neighbor who is broke and you do not share it with him, you do not love your neighbor as yourself. You have not lived up to the law. You're guilty. And his lawyer felt that. To be saved by doing, he must love his neighbor as himself. And the poor fellow, caught in his own net, began to think of some of his neighbors that he had, who had insulted him and probably beaten and cheated him. He knew he did not love these folks like himself, and he tried to wiggle out of his predicament and said, and who is my neighbor? Notice that 29th verse. But he, willing to justify himself, saith unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, notice that question. And who is my neighbor? What do you mean by my neighbor? You certainly do not mean that Gentile dog across the street, or that despicable Samaritan, the second house from mine, to the south of me. This lawyer, remember, was an Israelite, a member of the covenant nation, God's chosen people. He believed in the strictest segregation from those who are not of his own nation. The Hebrew lawyers of that day despised the Gentiles as well as the Samaritans. And so the question, who are my neighbors? Do you mean that I must love that miserable publican, that quisling, that traitor as myself? You see, the reason the lawyer asked the question is given in the verse. But he willing to justify himself, do something, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Wanting to justify himself. And there is the punchline of the whole story. This man wanted to justify himself rather than come as a worthless sinner to be justified by faith. He wanted to be justified by work, but the law condemned him. And so instead of pleading guilty, he sought to claim that he did keep the law on his own terms by interpreting that law to suit his own excuses. It is then that Jesus gives the story of the Good Samaritan. In answering this lawyer's excuse, the Lord now tells the story of a Samaritan who came along and rescued a hopeless, wounded, dying man, presumably a Hebrew, and saved him. You see, the story is given to illustrate salvation by grace in answer to this lawyer's question. A poor, dying, helpless victim, wounded because he had chosen the Jericho road of sin, is rescued by a despised Samaritan. Now, in our coming message, we shall study the narrative and see why the priest could not help this poor man, why the Levite failed as well, and only a Samaritan came to the rescue. But before we close, and our time is just about up, we must again make the application to ourselves. Christ's answer to the lawyer is his eternal word to us all. If you would save yourself, gain an inheritance by working for it, doing something to earn it, the law stands with its demands, and if you fail, it will condemn you. You must abandon all hope of earning your salvation and come as a poor, helpless, hopeless sinner and let Jesus save you and be able to say, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demand. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Oh, my dear friend, learn the lesson. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy, his grace, he saved us. Receive him now. Accept his free offer, and be saved. Our Father, we pray thy blessing by thy Holy Spirit upon thy word in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.